It's good to see you guys tonight, and welcome. We're going to continue in our journey in James as he challenges us how to live as believers in Christ. Last week, we looked at James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12, where he challenged us on the misuse of the tongue, to which teachers and all individuals are vulnerable. And the teaching was specified to teach. The teaching was for teachers, those who call themselves in leadership, but it's to all Christians, and the same with tonight. The remainder of this chapter is going to talk about wisdom. And the world would argue that the Bible is outdated and doesn't apply to today. I want to begin by reading excerpts from an article I read this last week regarding technology. He begins by talking about our fairly recent past. Some of us can remember before the influx of all the technology. This is fairly long, but I thought it was so good. The only way I knew what was happening in the world is if I turned on the radio or TV. And even then, you got a 3-minute summary of what was happening, not a constant drone. Any sense of shock, outrage, or concern wasn't triggered often, and when it was because something truly shocking, outrageous, or concerning happened. Fast forward to today, and every day you encounter 1,000 triggers for sadness, outrage, anger, empathy, hurt, and frustration than your ancestors never did. Today, as your feed follows you everywhere, telling you about everything you don't need to know and can't really process, your senses are tripped into overload. Your brain gets hijacked, intentionally triggered, the anger and the outrage cycles in our brains to get us to consume more. So much of social these days is angry. And what isn't angry often seems crafted to be jealousy, induced or self-promoting. Hate, narcissism, cynicism, insecurity, and division fill our feeds. Notice that in the news cycle, whatever news source you favor, everything is breaking news these days. It used to be breaking news happened when there was a disaster or a crisis. Now a simple response to something someone said is spun as breaking news simply in a desperate but effective attempt to get your eyeballs. As far as envy goes, more of us than ever are pretending to live lives that don't actually exist. People with 300 followers are trying to act like celebrities who have millions of followers. And it's just not that hard to make your life look more together than it really is. We live in an age where someone's opinion about an issue becomes our opinion, where someone's reaction to an issue becomes our reaction, or our reaction to their reaction becomes what we really think. It's all too easy to read a headline, watch a 2-minute video rant, or see a status update and believe we understand an issue. Really? We do live in a paradox in which attention spans are getting shorter and longer at the same time. But so much of what passes as content on social is mostly undigested thought. It's fascinating and a bit concerning to me that we live in an age in which people can hold passionate opinions about something they know almost nothing about. Sadly, this even includes our faith or lack of it. If you push the ranting, raving, and animated discussion aside and probe a little deeper, many people are 3 questions away from their worldview collapsing. Content consumed without content processed is useless. That was from Kerry Nioff. So how does this relate to what we're looking at today in James? The world is trying to hijack our hearts, and we desperately need wisdom if we are to be true to our calling to be a light to the world. James told us in chapter 1 how we are to obtain this wisdom. In James 1:5 says, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. The opening verse of this passage challenges us to examine ourselves to determine whether we have true wisdom. In James 3:13, he says, "If you are wise and understand God's ways, prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works with humility that comes from wisdom." This verse is actually a question in the original Greek, and it literally could be translated this: "Who is wise and understanding among you?" However, the New Living Translation, which is what we're using, renders the overall meaning, challenging the person who claims to be wise by demonstrating it with works that true wisdom produces. Although James is specifically challenging those who claim to be teachers, going back to 3:1, the application is for all believers. James gives us two proofs in this verse of true wisdom identified. The first one is true wisdom will produce good works. Prove it by living an honorable life, doing good works. The first idea reminds us of James' earlier demand that faith manifests itself in works. True wisdom, like genuine faith, is a vital, practical quality that has as much to do with how we live as what we think or say. James reinforces the Old Testament concept of wisdom as a way of life, the attitudes and the conduct typical of a godly person. James's second proof is that true wisdom manifests itself in humility. True wisdom is characterized by humility. With the humility that comes from wisdom is what he says. Humility can also be translated meek, as it is many times in the Scriptures. It involves a healthy understanding of our unworthiness before God. Meekness can be illustrated by a horse that is broken and trained to submit to the bridle. For us, it is a gentle, submissive strength that is controlled by the Holy Spirit. The meek person seeks only the glory of God and does not cater to the praises of men. Jesus said this concerning Himself, and look at the context as well. In Matthew 11:29, He says, "Take My yoke upon you. Let Me teach you, because I am humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Again, Jesus identifies Himself as humble and gentle, and He says, "Let Me teach you." The meekness characterized Jesus. There is a false humility that some people mistake for meekness, but it's only counterfeit. Those who claim to be teachers but are contentious or arrogant and have a desire to control others is an infallible sign that the essential qualifications for a teacher are missing, for there is no meekness of character. Paul describes himself with this characteristic. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, he says, "Now I, Paul, appeal to you with the gentleness and kindness of Christ." Jesus said this about the humble in Matthew 5:6. He said, "God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole world." Jesus is telling those who have godly wisdom that they will inherit the earth. Meekness and wisdom go together. Meekness is the right use of power, and wisdom is the right use of knowledge. This goes against what the world tells us we must do in order to be successful. This brings us to the false witness, the false wisdom that is not godly and will fail. James goes on to describe a person with this ungodly wisdom in James 3:14. "But if you are bitterly jealous and there is selfish ambition in your heart, don't cover up the truth with boasting and lying." Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition prove that the person is not following wisdom. Jealousy is covetousness and is the root of all kinds of evil. Covetousness is one of the Ten Commandments. It exposes a person's heart towards their neighbor, which can lead to every sort of evil against them. Jealousy destroys the ability for someone to love their neighbor. It is evil at its core. This kind of person is motivated and concerned with their own well-being, and they really don't care about others. That is not the type of person you want to teach you or to lead anything. Here are a couple of questions to help you know where your own heart is. Do you rejoice when others succeed? Or do you have a secret envy and criticism? Do you feel burdened when others fail? Or are you glad? To boast about having wisdom when one is displaying jealousy and selfish ambition is to lie regarding true wisdom. Boasting about having wisdom is always wrong. The religious leaders who plotted and carried out the murder of Jesus boasted about their wisdom, and they were liars. Where does this ungodly wisdom originate? James 3:15 says, "For jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. Such things are earthly, unspiritual, and demonic." We all have three enemies: the world, the flesh, and the devil. These are all suggested in the words earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. Jealousy and selfishness do not originate with God. Their source is earthly. It belongs to this world. James mentioned in chapter 1 that the person would not receive anything from God when he had divided loyalties. He says in James 1:8, "Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do." Belonging to this world entails loving that which it can offer. 1 John 2:15 through 17 says this, "Do not love this world, nor the things it offers you. For when you love the world, you do not have the love of the Father in you. For the world offers only a craving for physical pleasure, a craving for everything we see, and pride in our achievements and possessions. These are not from the Father, but are from this world. And this world is fading away, along with everything that people crave. But anyone who does what pleases God will live forever." In the next chapter we'll look at next week, James warns us about having a friendship with the world. He says, "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again, if you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God." You see, the wisdom of this world is concerned with what we can obtain for ourselves in this life. The world is constantly bombarding us to take us away from the things of God that are eternal. But we don't even need an external source like the world to remove us from the things of God. The second source of the ungodly wisdom is unspiritual, which is belonging to our human nature. It comes from our mental and emotional ideas and our fallen nature as human beings. There's a direct parallel between these verses and Paul's words in Galatians chapter 5 that lists jealousy and selfish ambition as coming from the sinful nature of man. Our old nature is our enemy. Lastly, this false wisdom is demonic. It comes from the realm that Satan uses to destroy people. Lack of true wisdom will lead to chaos and every evil which is demonic. James 1:16 goes on to say, "For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and evil of every kind." This is what we see in the world, and it will be the results in the church if Christians, especially leaders, are more interested in pursuing their own ambitions or partisan clauses than caring for the church as a whole. Jealousy and selfishness destroy spiritual life and the ministry of the church. It unfortunately was in the early church, and it still resides in the church today. But now we're going to go to the good stuff, the last two verses, where James contrasts ungodly wisdom by describing the characteristics of true wisdom. Look at James 3:17 with me. He says, "But the wisdom from above is first of all pure. It is also peace-loving, gentle at all times, and willing to yield to others. It is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It shows no favoritism and is always sincere." James describes what true wisdom is with telling us what it should produce in the life of one who has it. Wisdom is not a series of correct propositional statements, but is a quality that motivates certain kinds of behavior. James's description of the wisdom from above closely resembles Paul's description of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5:22 and 23. The emphasis in both passages is on humility, peaceableness, and upright behavior. What Paul says the Spirit produces, James says wisdom produces. They're both gifts from God. He begins with the overarching attribute by saying that godly wisdom is pure. This means that it's absent from any sinful attitude or motive. It is the opposite of self-seeking attitude in verses 14 through 16. From this inner quality flow the outward manifestations given in the rest of the passage. He contrasts next peace-loving with the bitter spirit of competitiveness and selfish ambition that was described in verse 14. Next, this godly wisdom is gentle at all times. The gentle person doesn't deliberately cause fights, but neither do they compromise the truth in order to keep the peace. And again, Jesus and Paul and so many more in the Scriptures are an example of that. This wisdom is also submissive. It's willing to yield to others. A wise person is easy to live with and easy to work with. Man's wisdom makes a person hard and stubborn. The compliant person is willing to hear all sides of a question, but they don't compromise their own convictions. They can disagree without being disagreeable, and they're willing to accept admonition and correction when needed. Next of all, godly wisdom is full of mercy and the fruit of good deeds. It is always ready to help those who are in need. God has shown His mercy to us, and He does not give us what we deserve. The wise person imitates this characteristic of God. We can again illustrate this with the parable of the Good Samaritan who helped out the man who was in the ditch. Godly wisdom shows no favoritism. It's impartial and unwavering in its commitments. And finally, it is sincere. There's an openness and honesty, as Paul tells us to in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, to speak the truth in love. You see, when you find God's people pretending and hiding, you can be sure the wisdom of this world is at work. God's people are not schemers. James concluded his discussion of the wisdom from above by reiterating the second quality listed in verse 17, and that's peace. He says in verse 18, "And those who are peacemakers will plant seeds of peace and reap a harvest of righteousness." To reap a harvest of righteousness means a conformity to God's will, A crop of righteousness can't be produced in a climate of bitterness and self-seeking. Righteousness will only grow in a climate of peace. And it must be sown and cultivated by the peacemakers. It is a peace based on holiness, not on compromise. Such persons love peace and live in peace, but also strive to create conditions for peace. Those who are peacemakers, Jesus encourages them that they belong to Him in verse 9 of chapter 5. He says, God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. You see, worldly wisdom will produce trouble. Godly wisdom will produce blessings. What kind of seeds are we sowing today? We all sow and reap what we sow. The Christian who obeys God's wisdom sows righteousness, not sin, and peace, not war. The life we live enables the Lord to bring righteousness and peace into the lives of others. So I ask the question, what is your heart's desire? Is it to see people thriving and living a life that is pleasing to God? This is the primary characteristic of a Christian leader. To lead others into a blessed relationship with the Lord and to see them growing in it. Any other motive is selfish and self-seeking. When we have this kind of heart, we will see the Lord accomplish His work in our lives and in His church. We need to also remember, though, that righteousness is something that's imparted to us by the Spirit of God. We don't have this naturally. The wisdom is from above. So if we lack godly wisdom and the characteristics that are here in this passage, again, James tells us to ask for it as we started out our sermon today. In James 1:5, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Jesus is always our perfect example to model. During His earthly ministry, Jesus opposed sin and publicly rebuked the religious leaders of Israel. Yet the moral and social outcast, the prostitutes and the tax collectors, they experienced His love. They knew that He was peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good works, impartial and sincere. So as we look at this passage on wisdom, and we look at where we are and what we need, if we have these qualities in our lives, we can say we have God's wisdom. But if we are not displaying those things, going back to the very beginning of that passage, if someone thinks they're wise, then they need to show it by their good works. They need to show it by their humility. And if those things are not there, they're not really wise, regardless of what they say or what other people say about them. And again, our example is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who performed the greatest work, which was dying on the cross for us. And we want to celebrate communion together as we close tonight. So if you want to come forward and get communion, and we're going to take it together. And if you have a mask, you can put that on as well. Again, as I mentioned, Jesus is our perfect example of wisdom. He is wisdom personified in human form. And He always did the right thing at the right time in the right way. And that's what He desires from us. And of course, if you know me, I don't do that, and neither do you. And yet that is our goal. We strive to be like Jesus. We strive to be perfect like Him and to exhibit all these qualities that we look at in James. And James is challenging us. If we claim to be wise, this is what we need to have. But the thing is, if we claim to be wise, we really aren't, because we have no humility. And so that's kind of the catch-22. Wisdom cares about others. It doesn't look at itself. And that's what we see in Jesus. Jesus gave up heaven. He gave up His attributes to walk on this earth. He was God in the flesh, but He did not exercise Himself as God. He was lowly and meek. He was humble. And yes, He was submissive to His Father completely. And He went to the cross to die for us. And He tells us that is the way we are to be. And we celebrate that when we take communion together. Jesus said, "This bread represents My body that was hung on the cross for you and died for you." Let's eat together. And Jesus said, "This cup represents the new covenant." And again, we've talked about the fruit of the Spirit tonight. We talked about wisdom, which are both gifts from God. And they're available to us because of Jesus' blood that He gave us, because the Holy Spirit is the one that truly gives us wisdom that helps us walk and live the way we should. Let's drink together. Let's pray. Father, You have challenged us this evening with true wisdom. A wisdom that is not found in this world. A wisdom that so often exhibits itself in the exact opposite of the way the world lives. And Father, in this day and time where we need wisdom to live our lives, where we are bombarded with so much stuff from the world, help us, Lord, to filter the things that we need to know, the things that we need to see, and the reaction that we need to have to those things. Because most things don't even deserve a reaction, Lord. So help us to focus as You did, Jesus, on the things that really matter. The people that are around us, the needs that are around us, and the ways that we can impact the lives of those around us. Help us to be good neighbors. Help us to love those that need our love. And Lord, help us to walk in Your wisdom and give no place to the world, the flesh, or the devil in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and close with our benediction, which is found in James chapter 4, verse 10. "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up in honor." God bless you. Have a good evening, and we look forward to seeing you next week.